As Pastor Jeff mentioned earlier, we're going to start a new series this week. And the new series is in your bulletin. It's on the front. Anybody have a bulletin this morning? Do you guys see what our new series is entitled? One Family. What I just witnessed just now was exactly what's on this bulletin. One Family. Amen? That we share a common Father. Amen? We're in one family. So we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians, and I'm going to introduce the book this morning, and my goal is to have a very short introduction. We'll see if I accomplish that, all right? But I do need to set the stage for what the book's all about. How many of you guys remember where the book of Acts leaves Paul, the Apostle Paul? Where is he located? Dennis? He's in Rome, right. And what is happening to him in Rome? Do you remember? He's what? He's being judged. He's waiting for the trial that he is being accused of some things, right? And he is waiting to appear before the emperor, Nero, in Rome. And so we leave Paul there in the book of Acts, and really that's the last word that we get about the narrative of Paul's story. But we don't just kind of end there. We in the books that Paul wrote, the letters that he wrote in the New Testament, we get a little more of his story. And in the book of Ephesians, the one that we're going to be getting into today, we see that Paul is writing a letter to the church in Ephesus, a place that he had spent many years ministering here in the book of Ephesus. He writes this letter out of a heart that is just concerned that they stay together. Despite all the things that are happening in the world, despite all the persecutions, despite all the turmoil that is taking place, Paul has this desire that they stay one family. And so he writes this letter from his own prison cell in Rome, knowing that his day is drawing near when he's going to face the emperor, Nero. Nero is not a guy of sound mind. Nero, if you look him up in history, is a crazy man. Paul knew that. Paul knew that just appealing to Rome was less about being able to be found innocent of any crimes that he had committed and more about being able to prolong the opportunity for him to continue to serve and minister for Jesus. And so Paul, awaiting his trial in Rome, imprisoned in Rome, writes several letters, and we have them in the New Testament, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. We call those the prison epistles because they were written by Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome. So let's pick it up. That's kind of the backdrop of the book of Ephesians. And let's pick it up in chapter 1, and it says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in that day, you kind of introduced who you were at the beginning of the letter. Usually today, we write our name where in a letter? At the very end. So it's just a different tradition, but Paul wants to let everybody know who it is that's writing the letter. And so he introduces it as a letter from himself, Paul, right? But he goes on to talk about an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. What's that all about? Well, you can look it up in Galatians chapter 1 and following. He goes through his testimony, and he talks about being a faithful Pharisee, someone who is of the Jewish religious belief, and he used to just go around, he used to persecute anyone. He used to throw into jail anyone who would follow the way of the Lord Jesus. And he says, I was faithful to that. I was devout in my opposition towards Christianity. And so Paul talks about this idea of who he used to be, this passionate opposition to the gospel, to the cross of Jesus. And he said, but then I became an apostle. What's an apostle? An apostle is someone who has physically had an encounter with Jesus Christ. When did that take place? You can look in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about this time when he was on his way, traveling to Damascus, a city near Jerusalem. And he was on his way to Damascus when suddenly the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him and cried out to him from heaven. Jesus had already risen from the dead. Jesus had already ascended back into heaven where he takes his rightful place at God the Father's right hand. But he wasn't done calling specific apostles to task on earth. And the Apostle Paul became the last apostle, literally, the last one to be physically commissioned by Jesus Christ in person. And that was his encounter with a risen Savior, Jesus, who looked down and said, Paul, at the time his name was Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He says, who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Knock it off. Right? Get on the right track. And so he instructs him to go into a nearby city and meet up with a man who was a follower of Jesus, and he became commissioned. And he gave him the mission to go to the Gentiles, go to people outside of the Jewish faith with the message and hope that's found in the good news of Jesus Christ. It was by God's will. He wants to make sure we understand it's not of his own choosing. See, the Apostle Paul, it wasn't like he woke up one day and goes, you know what, I want to be a great missionary for Jesus. That's not how it happened, is it? No, God chose him. It was God's will that picked him out. And he wants to make sure that the people who are receiving this letter understand with clarity that it's God's choosing. It's God's will that decides someone's path. Then he says, I write to the faithful saints in Christ Jesus at Ephesus. I want to talk a little bit about who the saints are. Because sometimes we think they're in New Orleans. That's not the ones he's referring to. Right? Sometimes we think that it has to do with like, man, these people, you know, the Catholic Church. Like, you got to have two miracles that are confirmed before you become a saint, right? But that's not what Paul's referring to. Paul's saying that anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ and has his righteousness into their lives and into their hearts is a saint, is someone who is righteous and in right standing before God the Father in heaven. All of us are on equal footing as saints if we've placed our hope in Jesus Christ. Amen. And placed our faith in him. Amen? So that's who he's writing to. He's writing to the church. He's writing to all of us. But in this specific case, he's writing to those in Ephesus. Now, where was Ephesus? Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey. You guys know where Turkey's at? Yeah, it's kind of just north of the Middle East and just to the east of like Greece and Italy and those places. And Italy, obviously, is where Paul was at. He was in Rome. He was in prison. So it's kind of like the halfway point, if you will, between Jerusalem and Rome. It was a major, major port city of the day. They account that there was 250,000 people that were located there. It was a place where all the roads converged within the trade of that day. And so the Apostle Paul saw this city as like, wow, this is a very important place where there's people coming and going constantly. If only we could plant a church in this city that would be a strong and vibrant church, then as people come and go, they would hear the message of Jesus Christ. And it would be like a little missionary church right there in the city. So it was very much a coordinated place for the gospel to be located. And so Paul knew how important this city was in terms of having the gospel in it. And so we find out as we read through the book of Acts that Paul went on three missionary journeys. The first one was pretty close to home, pretty close to like Antioch, Jerusalem, that area in there. The second one, he got as far as Ephesus and Thessalonica. But while he was in Ephesus, there were some Jews, because he would start with the Jews. He would start in the synagogues, and he would open up the Old Testament, and he would describe how Jesus Christ was the fulfillment, the Messiah, the promised one that God had talked about even in the Old Testament. And the Jewish leaders in Ephesus that were there in the synagogue, they were debating with Paul, and they were curious, but they weren't convinced. But the Apostle Paul, so they begged the Apostle Paul, will you stay with us? And Paul said, not this time, I got to go. And he left two people with them, Aquila and Priscilla, a couple. He planted them there, and he left them there as a witness of the gospel. And then he said, I'm going to come back and I'm going to return. And he did. In his third missionary journey, he made a point to stay in Ephesus longer than any other place on any missionary journey. He stayed there 2 years to establish that church. And so Paul has a special place in his heart for these people that are in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. And he's writing this letter to them. And he says this in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have notes in your bulletin, I wrote here, grace and peace. What is grace and what is peace? Let me give you a couple definitions here. Grace is divine assistance for daily living. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about the power of God. I wish the power of God in your life so that you can live out each and every day for his purposes and his plans. That's what I wish for you. That's what I pray for you, grace and peace. Peace is having a spirit of rest in all of life's difficult and changing circumstances. Who wants peace today from God? It's supernatural. It's about having that peace in your soul, in your inmost being. No matter what the circumstances of life bring or throw at you. My father-in-law right now just recovered from surgery. Gary Livingston, many of you guys know him. He's at home recovering today. And he has some changing circumstances in his life. He was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer of his kidney. And he just had a big tumor removed. And they found out it's the most aggressive type of kidney cancer there is. Do you think Gary has peace in his life right now? Well, guess what? I've talked to him and I know that he does. And the reason he does is because he understands that Jesus brings peace into the changing circumstances of our life. No matter what we face, peace is something that you cannot buy. Peace is something that is a gift from God. God and Father. This is kind of interesting because it kind of sets the stage for the whole message of the book. God, the word here, Elohim, is an infinitely high and lofty, unapproachable deity. God, the most awesome being in the universe, who cannot be approached by mankind, who lives in unapproachable light, the Bible describes him. But at the same time, he says God and Father. Father is the word Abba, intimately near and attentive to every one of our needs. Aren't we excited that it's not just God, but it's God and Father? Amen. Amen. We have, not only do we have access to the most powerful being in the whole universe, but he intimately cares about each one of our needs and each one of our details in our life. That is who Paul wants them to understand is their God. And he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in this context, meaning Master, Jesus, Yeshua, meaning Savior, and Christ, meaning the Prophet, the Priest, and the King. What a title, huh? He's our Lord, he's our Savior, and he is the Christ. He's our Master, he's our King. So what is the message that Paul conveys? We're going to dive into this. And I entitled it, Seven Spiritual Blessings God Has Provided for His Children. How many of you guys are part of a family that's dysfunctional? Raise your hand. Dysfunctional family? Yes. If you don't have your hand up, I don't know what, you must have the perfect family, right? Because we should all have our hand up because we all live in dysfunction of one sort or another, right? But there's something else that being in a family, you know, that comes with being in a family. And it's we all get some sort of benefit from being in a family. We get relationships that are unique to us, right? I have a relationship with my son Josh right here in the front row that none of you guys have. You may know Josh, you may be able to have a friendship with Josh, but I am his father. That's unique. It's a blessing, right? Maybe you guys have a certain thing, like in our family, we have a boat. It's not a great boat, it's an old boat. Sometimes it doesn't operate the way we wish it would work, but that is a blessing that is in our family, right? Because I am a part of that family, I have access to that boat. And that's a blessing and a curse that comes with that. Sometimes, right, Sam, when we get stranded in the middle of the lake, doesn't feel like a blessing anymore. But it's the same thing with God's family. God has lavished upon his family, the church, blessings just from being a part and connected to him. And so we're going to go through the passage here in verses 3 through 14 and look for seven spiritual, eternal blessings that God has provided for us, his children. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then I got 14 minutes left to cover all this material. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you open the eyes and the hearts in this room to who you are and the reality of how you have blessed us. God, help us to live in that blessing and to thank you each and every day for the blessings we've received. And God, help us to be motivated to live a life worthy of the calling and the blessings that we received in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one, let's go verse 3. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he favored us within the beloved. Amen? There's three blessings that I see here in this first part of the passage. The first is something that we can call election, or we have been chosen by God. Chosen by God. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Think about that. Before you were even born, before you were even a thought, God foreknew you. And he chose you to have the opportunity of the revelation of salvation that's found in his son, Jesus Christ. Think about how amazing that is. Now, some would argue, well, wait a second. He elected us, but then that means he didn't elect others. No, let's let God be God. He chose and he foreknew all of those who would respond to his open invitation to all of mankind. The Bible is very clear. For God so loved the world. He loves the whole world. What Jesus did on the cross was for everyone. But there will only be so many that will choose by faith to place their trust in what Jesus has done for them. And he knew that in advance because he's God. He foreknew. He didn't have to rescue anyone. The righteous punishment for sin is death. If you offend a holy, perfect God, what you deserve is to be squished. That's the natural state that we find ourselves in. It's only because of his mercy, his love, and his grace that any of us have an opportunity to be right with him again. To be made whole in him again. But he knew in advance those that would choose him. Amen? Amen? And he said, it's worth it. Some have said that if only for one, he would have gone to the cross and said, it's worth it. That's how much he highly values all of his children. We've been chosen by God. We've been elected. Second one, we've been adopted into his family. This is the idea of predestination, right? It wasn't good enough for God to just sort of like save us. He wanted to bring us into a family. Amen? We could have just been given like, okay, you got salvation, good luck. But he didn't do it that way. He said, I want to adopt you as my own children. I have a picture up on the screen I want to show you. There we go. Ah, there's some cuties. Cuties up on the screen. I'm an uncle to these two behind me. This is Titus in the front and Violet in the back. I've had the privilege to watch my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, go through the process of adoption. They have something they celebrate each year with these two kids. You know what it's called? Gotcha Day. And I'm like, what? I don't get a gotcha day, right? These kids get a birthday celebration, then they get a gotcha day celebration. They're just lavished with love. Amen? Well, here's what's exciting. The gotcha day, you know what it celebrates? It's the day that they got to go over and get their children. That they had just been, they had been selected to receive the privilege of being into their family, adopted into their family. And so they celebrate that moment. Well, guess what the gotcha day is with us? It's the day, yeah, it's the day that Jesus did something new in our hearts. He got us. Amen? He revealed the mystery of what he had done through Jesus on the cross to us. The mystery was this, that Jesus loved us so much that he said, I am perfect and holy, and I don't deserve death. You are imperfect and unholy, and what your sins deserve is death or separation from God. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your place. I'm going to substitute myself and pay the price that your sins deserve. That's exactly what the cross does. And Jesus says, I will take your place. And anyone who is willing to place their faith in me and what I've done can now have my perfect, holy, righteous record put into their account. Amen. Amen? And now when God the Father looks on us, he doesn't see us with all of our sin and blemishes and problems and unholiness. He sees his son Jesus written on our hearts. That's a gotcha day. We've been adopted into the family of God if we're his children this morning. What a privilege. What a standing. Amen? That's exciting. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7. Will you turn to that if you have a Bible, or you can look on the screen. I think Cindy's going to get it up. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. Listen to this. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We recognize God as that intimate, loving father in our lives. So, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We have the rights and privileges of everything in the family. All that belongs to Jesus belongs to us. What a privilege. What a standing. All that belongs to my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, Sam and Katie, they share that with Titus and Violet, who once were miles, thousands of miles of distance between them. God brought that all together and in their hearts confirmed this love to adopt these children into their family. All the rights and privileges that they have now belong to them. That's the standing that we have, being adopted. And the final benefit, blessing, privilege that we have is being favored by our father. How many of you guys have a dad and he's at any time in your life said he was proud of you? Yeah? I have. And I don't even need him to say it sometimes. He just gives me a look, right? And I realize, like, I chose something that made my dad happy, made my dad proud. The love that my dad has for me, it doesn't change. It shouldn't change. Love should be constant. But there's this feeling of just, man, he favors me in this moment. He favors me. He just loves me like beyond words. It says that God in verse 6 of Ephesians 1, to the praise of his glorious grace, that he favored us within the beloved, the loved ones, literally. He favored us. We have the Father's favor if we find ourselves in the Son, Jesus Christ. You remember when Jesus was being baptized. By the way, the children are learning about baptism this morning, about Jesus' baptism. But when he was coming up out of the water, do you remember what was proclaimed from heaven? This is my son whom I love. Listen to him, right? We have been adopted into that family. We now are loved. The same way God the Father looked at Jesus in that moment, he now looks at us, his children, who are in Christ. Verse 7, I got to move. We have redemption in him through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he planned in him for the administration of the days of fulfillment, to bring everything together in the Messiah, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. We have also received an inheritance in him, predestined according to the purpose of the one who works out everything in agreement with the decision of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in the Messiah might bring praise to his glory. Wow, that's a mouthful, is it not? Let me point out three more blessings from this part of the passage that we have received by being in his family. Number four, we are richly redeemed. Redeemed is the idea that you have intrinsic value and worth. God does not make junk, I've heard it said. That's true. God looked at all creation before sin, and what did he say about it? It is very good, right? It was good. But he also gave free will. And free will, unfortunately, man used it to decide to listen to the enemy, Satan, and to go against God's will. And ever since then, it hasn't been so good, has it? Anybody see the news? See a lot of bad on the news? Right? That wasn't God's will. God's will was for good, right? And so he redeemed what had been destroyed and lost, covered up, if you will, marred, messed up. How many of you guys have, like, ever seen a car that's been restored? You guys seen a car that's been restored, right? At one time, if you would have looked at it in the junkyard and you didn't know that it had potential, you'd have said, oh, man, that's a piece of junk. You know, it's all rusted bucket. You know, why would I want that thing? But God looked at it and he sees, I can restore that. I can redeem that. I can bring it back to its full potential. And that's what God is in the process of doing with us, his children. He's redeemed us through what Jesus did on the cross. And he is continuing to shape our lives through a process called sanctification here on earth. And one day it says we will receive a new body without fault, defect. Amen? Amen. How many wake up in the morning and go, there's fault with my body? Right? There's a day coming where we're going to fully be restored. Amen? We have that blessing. That cannot be taken away. All of these blessings are eternal, non-revocable blessings for his children. Is that something to get excited about? Amen. Verse 5. Not only does he restore us, adopt us into his family, but check this out. He pulls us aside and says, hey, let me whisper some awesome stuff into your ear. This is what I love about God. It says he entrusts us with wisdom and understanding, knowing his will, knowing the future. Do you realize that this book talks about what's going to happen in the end? Yep. And he, through his Holy Spirit, has whispered into the lives of the believers who can understand this book and his will and said, hey, check this out. You don't have to worry about pain, suffering, death on this earth. You know why? Because everything's going to be put under Jesus in the end. Everything's going to be brought back to what it should be. Everything's going to be set right. That's why those of us who are forgiven can be able to forgive others. Because we realize it's not about the here and now. God's going to settle it all at the end. Right? He whispers that knowledge into our ear. He whispers the knowledge of his wisdom into our ears as his children. I've done that with my own kids. I go, hey, we're going to go to Disneyland. Right? I give them a promise. And that gives them hope that they get out of school at some point. They get to go have fun, right? Well, there's hope being whispered into our ear by our Savior, Jesus. He says, whatever you're going through right now, it's temporary. It's not the reality that I have in store for you. The reality that I have in store for you is so mind-blowing, you can't even fully comprehend it. But let me tell you this, it's awesome because I designed it with you in mind. That's our Father. He loves us. Let's wrap our minds around that. And finally, the sixth blessing we receive is a glorious inheritance. We get to rule and reign with Christ. Do you realize that every victory that Jesus has or has had, we share in? He rose from the dead. His children get to rise from the dead. Amen? He conquered sin and death, and we will conquer sin and death in him. Amen. He is going to, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, right? He's going to put everything under his rule. You know what the Bible says? We get to rule and reign with him. It's not because of us. It's because of his awesome grace in our lives. The privilege and the grace in which we stand as his children, his adopted ones. We get to be there. We get to enjoy this glorious hope and future that he has for us. Now, is that something to get excited about? Amen. Should we sing some songs to praise him? I think we should. So I'm going to invite the band, wherever they're at. Here they come. But let me just say this. We need to recognize that Paul, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing to this church, he recognizes that they're under attack. They're under attack from all sides, from the world. The place that they lived was one of the most corrupt places in all of the Roman Empire. It was full of false gods and false deities and different activities that you could get involved with that had nothing to do with pleasing God. Do we live in that kind of culture today? Yep. We do, right? And he writes to them saying, I want to remind you of what's real and how much God loves you so that you don't get involved with all that other nonsense and garbage, but that you stay true to your calling and that you live your life worthy of that calling. Church, that's what we need to be about. And as we praise him this morning, I want you to reflect on all the blessings God has bestowed upon you. And give him thanksgiving and praise for those things. In Jesus' name. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. Just to remind ourselves of the blessings that we've received. The blessings come through the selection of our Father. They were brought to us by our Father in heaven. They were bought through the blood and the sacrifice of the Son. And the final spiritual blessing that we've received is found in verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. It says this, when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. He is the down payment of our inheritance for the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. The final blessing that we have for all of eternity is this idea that we have eternal security in Christ, our Lord. We are marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. He moves in to our lives. We encounter God's presence indwelling us. We become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. And it says that that deposit is a guarantee, a down payment, if you will, that God will do everything else that he's promised us when the time is right. How many have ever made a down payment? Yeah? Well, guess what? What happens to that down payment if you don't come through? It's forfeited, right? Well, God isn't about to forfeit his own Spirit. He is going to follow through with the promises that he has given us in Christ. What an awesome privilege. Notice too that it first comes through hearing the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. That's the first step In Romans chapter 10, it says, how will we ever believe if we have not heard? Church, we have an obligation to make sure that we're sharing the message with others. Do we not? Amen. They can't believe in someone who they haven't heard about. Then it says that once you hear, the next step is to believe. And believe comes through faith. And faith is a work of God in our lives and in our hearts. Maybe you don't have enough faith this morning to make a decision to yield all of your life over to God. Talk to Him. Ask for that. Say, God, help my faith. Help me with my faith. Increase my faith. I want to know you more. Talk to any of the pastors, anybody up on stage. Well, apparently there's nobody on stage right now. So the people that were on the stage, we would love to be able to share more about who God is and all the great promises He has given us. He is a trustworthy down payment on every one of these blessings to the praise of His glory. Man, this phrase, praise of His glory, appears several times in this book. These heavenly blessings appear several times in this book. God wants to get it through our heads that when we focus on the blessings that are eternal, that are stored in us in heaven, we can praise His name in everything that we do. Because it comes natural. When you're thinking about things above and not things on this earth, our hearts are drawn to praise God who gave those things to us. Amen? Amen? When I'm thinking about my bills and all the struggles and my body aching and all the issues that are happening here on this earth, I can quickly be drawn to thoughts that have nothing to do with heaven. So we need to keep our minds and our hearts focused on that, church, if we're going to move forward as one family in Him. Amen? Amen. Amen. We're going to have an awesome privilege to baptize someone today after the service. We're going to meet over here on the East Lawn in about 15 minutes, and we're going to have someone declare publicly their decision to place their faith in Jesus Christ and to follow Him. Who wants to be a part of that? All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to have about a 15-minute break. You guys can say good morning. If you need to pick up your children, go grab them. The children just learned about baptism this morning, so bring them over and have them witness that in about 15 minutes. We're going to meet over here on the east side of the auditorium on the lawn. Everybody got the plan? All right, so if you'd like to witness that, be a part of that, you're more than welcome to be here. Thank you for being here. You are dismissed.